In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 22 is a stunning psalm. Follow the arc of the psalm from its opening verse to the final verse, and you find a staggering ending from the bleakest of beginnings. Now, in Anglican life, we pray Psalm 22 twice in Holy Week. First on Palm Sunday and again on Good Friday. Psalm 22 opens with the words Jesus invoked from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is biblical lament par excellence. So many phrases in the first half of this psalm, they take us into the depths of affliction. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people, verse 6. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me, verse 12. I'm poured out like water, verse 14. My heart is like wax, verse 14. I can count all my bones, verse 17. Some may struggle in their faith to pray honestly when they suffer. If so, Psalm 22 is a handbook of praying honestly from the depths of your affliction. If our Lord Jesus could pray from his depths, not just privately, but in public while he was nailed to a cross, then I think we have all the basis we need to pray honest lamentation like this. I invite you to return in your pew Bibles to Psalm 22. It begins on page 457 and moves to page 458. Because this prayer is so stark and visceral from the beginning, we actually seldom devote deep attention to the second half of this prayer. And you know, it's interesting, that's true for commentaries on the Psalms too. Psalms commentaries, they write much about the first 21 verses and very little about the verses that we just chanted a few moments ago. And our immediate association with Psalm 22 is Holy Week. It's the cross. But the church in her wisdom scheduled the second half of Psalm 22 today. Psalm 22 may be biblical lament par excellence, but this psalm does not conclude with a lament. And that teaches us something both about lament and the life of prayer itself. What do you say to God after you've poured out your agony? What remains in the heart after purging its deepest pain in prayer? You may not believe it, but I am old enough to remember Paul Harvey's radio segment, The Rest of the Story. I remember it. Well, let's listen to the rest of this prayer. And listen deeply with its heart. The pivotal verse in this psalm is the one just before we began chanting today. It's verse 22. After David pours out his agony to the Lord, after he pleads in desperation to be delivered from this suffering, we have a switchback in the psalm. You who hike, you know about switchbacks. A trail switches course to keep ascending the mountain. The trail reverses even as it's moving onward. That's what happens in verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. That's a turnaround. And this is how the Psalms teach lament. Go deep into your pain and address God from that place, holding nothing back. But don't cease there. Keep praying. There is no amen that concludes this verse at verse 22. After we have prayed our deepest griefs to God, we are not done praying. That is the message of Psalm 22. This pain that I've expressed to him, it is not all there is. And it is not all of who I am either. Verse 23 is the prime reason I find this entire psalm stunning in its power and beauty. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. That's a revolution in a single verse when you put a story together from its beginning. This wounded man who began praying, my God, in verse 1, is now essentially announcing a procession. He's announced the call to worship. He's standing at the back of the nave. He's taken up the crucifix. He's holding the cross, and he says, everyone, it's time to sing now. I'm going to the altar. Follow my lead. Follow my lead. And the stunning reality is not only that a wounded man announced a call to worship, not only that he is leading the procession, he's going into worship, and his suffering has not yet ended. He has not waited for the night to pass. Even though his heart is like wax, even though he be surrounded by ravenous and roaring lions, he is going to go to the altar of God and worship the Lord. Psalm 22 is a great example of a lesser-known thread that's in the Psalms as a whole. Not a few Psalms use images of being surrounded, of being trapped. Take Psalm 31 or 118. These are two other examples where the psalmist writes about being trapped or being swarmed. I've been swarmed like bees. Psalm 118, that's another Holy Week psalm. I'm in a besieged city. Psalm 31. And then back to Psalm 32. Dogs encompass me. Evildoers surround me. Strong bulls encircle me. I recently heard an interview with Jordan Peterson reflecting on the nature of stories. He said the stories we love best are the stories where the hero is outmanned and outgunned. Maybe that's why we love the Psalms so much. We have prayers from those who are outmanned and who are surrounded, and yet they keep addressing God. When we endure suffering, it has a way of shrinking things, shrinking the world, shrinking our horizon. When we're enclosed by pain all around, our vision also can easily enclose on itself. The saints have long understood, and this is something that we've lost, I think, in our time. The Book of Common Prayer embraces this fully, that pain and suffering is also a time and a main stage for temptation. And the main temptation is a kind of tunnel vision of my pain. Go into Exodus and you see this is Israel's main failure in the wilderness. We don't have food in this desert. We don't have water in this desert. We don't care anymore, Lord, about any future promises beyond this wilderness. We just want to go back to Egypt. That's the temptation within pain, to shrink our horizon and to not look toward a future that God has declared. Suffering leads to obsess about past or present troubles. That's why Psalm 22 is a stunning psalm. There's a switchback after we have the most honest laments in Scripture. The psalmist says, you who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him. The same man who opened his lament saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now says, stand in awe of Him. All you offspring of Israel, for He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. He's reached the other side of my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he kept going. He would not allow that encircling weight of darkness to enclose his vision. He kept fighting. He kept addressing God, daring to believe a future promise, even though his suffering was not over. In this great switchback in the second half, we hear even a note of holy defiance in the face of all adversity. It's in verse 25. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. He's not waiting for the clouds to lift. It's kind of like the group that went to Metcalf Bottoms yesterday. We still went. The rain came. We're going to get together. He's not deferring praise until things get better. Remember, he's just called for a procession, not for himself, but for all of Israel. He's going to praise the Lord. He's not going into his prayer closet. He's coming into the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. I may be reeling about where God has been in my darkness, but I also remember there's more. I remember my vows to him. I promised to worship him. I do not need vows nearly as much when I'm strong, healthy, when I'm flourishing. I need vows to uphold me when I'm weak, when I'm doubting, when I'm reeling. That's when the vows are necessary. That's when they do their real work. The psalmist made vows to worship, and he intends to keep his promise. And then he clings to the promises of God in his affliction. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Here's the most afflicted soul in Israel leading Israel in worship. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. The one who should be bereft of any hope now speaks hope, not to his own soul only, but to all the hearts of all Israel. His horizon will not be enclosed. His horizon is eternity. His vision is worship. May your hearts live forever. The marvel of this psalm is not only the switchback from lament to hope. There's another switchback at verse 27. Look again. Thus far, he's been addressing Israel. But when he announced the call to worship, when he took up the cross at the beginning of the service to start a procession to the altar of God, he wanted more than Israel to go to the altar. He wanted more than just his parish to come with him. Our suffering psalmist David, our Lord Jesus, prayed Psalm 22 with a cosmic vision. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord. And he rules not only over all of Israel, he rules over all nations. This is our hope in our affliction. Not only that one day our affliction will end, we have a greater hope. The glory of the Lord, the beauty of God, will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. That greater horizon of God's promised future, his vindication, his recompense, his making all things right, that propels the saints to behold the wonder of God's goodness now. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship, verse 29. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. I read that and it sounds like David saying, both healthy and unhealthy will worship. and they will bow before the Lord. I gotta wonder, was David describing himself when he said that before the Lord, the one who could not keep himself alive will bow down too? Was he talking about himself? The one who could not keep himself alive. Remembering, his suffering had not ended when he prays the latter half of this psalm. He keeps moving. He believes that God is greater than his heart, greater than his own endurance or his strength. Somehow, some way, all will worship the Lord, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Read any commentary, any study Bible on Psalm 22, and I bet you'll find it described as a psalm of lament. That's true, but I think it's only partly right. When you read this entire psalm, we find it's also a psalm of vision. This is a psalm also of hope. This psalm concludes with a vision not only for Israel, not only for all nations, but how does it end? It ends with a vision for descendants, our children, our grandchildren. In 2 weeks, we're going to conclude this summer series in the Psalms with another psalm about descendants. It's a major theme throughout the Psalms. In the concluding verses of today's psalm, David praises the Lord concerning not himself only, but his descendants. Posterity shall serve the Lord, and shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. I pray that prayer would get deeper and deeper into my soul. No matter how many years I have that you have, that I'm not only looking about the days God has given me, but to those that are coming after us, that they would praise him, that they would glorify him, no matter the suffering that they may endure. And here's the stunning conclusion of one of the most stunning psalms we have. 4 words. He has done it. Before dawn breaks, before the pain ceases, before the trials end, saints pray and they worship and say, he has done it. That's the gospel, y'all. He's done it. It's the only reason a psalmist or a Christian can keep praying after your greatest lament. The Lord will do marvelous things. Did you notice that David prayed that in the past tense? What a strange way to pray when you're in the middle of darkness. That's the defiant hope of this psalm. We speak in the past tense in prayer because we trust that much in the Lord our God. David concludes this prayer, Psalm 22, in the same way Isaiah prophesied about the end of exile. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I'm telling you of them now. Behold, the cry of dereliction from the cross, it will not be the end. There will be resurrection morning. After our deepest laments, let there be praise and worship. Before it springs forth, I proclaim it now, today, in the great congregation. And I proclaim it not only to the living, but I proclaim it to our descendants. Hear the refrain, the last word of this psalm. He has done it. Not me. Not anything we could accomplish. He has done it. He's heard my cry. He's fed me when I was hungry. He satisfies my soul. He has done it. And all that is left for us to say then is glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. world without end. Amen.